Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered the first part of this chapter, chapter 43 of Genesis, and we saw there the brothers returning to Egypt for the second visit, running short of grain again. The grain that they bought the first time, running very, very low, and coming back. And we remember how their father, Jacob, who is now taken the name Israel, the name that God has given him, he is just beside himself with worry. In his own mind, Joseph is long dead. Simeon has been taken from him and held by the Egyptian authorities, as far as he's concerned, not realizing that it's his own son who's overlooking Simeon's welfare. Already having, in his own mind, lost two sons. Absolutely convinced that if the brothers take Benjamin with them, he'll be the third. And he's ready to give up and die. Such is his agony and his grief. And it's against that background that the sons have returned to Egypt, probably beside themselves, with worry. One of them's given Jacob a promise that if anything goes wrong and they can't return home, all 11 sons, Simeon and Benjamin too, he's happy to forfeit the lives of his own sons. And here they are back in Egypt. And they're greeted with this amazing news that this man, who we know is Joseph, but they haven't got a clue what he is, we're not told what name that they are using of Joseph as they're having their conversations about this man that they have to deal with. We know it's Joseph. And they've been told this amazing piece of news that this man wants to see them in his own house. Now, they must have been beside themselves with worry. Dad was right. What on earth is going to happen to us when we get to Joseph's house? What kind of reception is waiting for us there? What on earth have they got in mind for us? What is the situation going to be? You remember that the first time they went home with the grain, Joseph had secretly seen that they took all their money home with them as well, hidden in their sacks of grain. Well, they brought that back, plus more money to buy grain, plus a gift for Joseph, in the hope that it will placate him and it will kind of subdue any anger that he may have towards them. They've already been accused as spies. They're desperate that now he's going to accuse them as thieves as well. Dreadful situation for these men to be in. And of course, we also saw, and this is the whole purpose of why God is putting them through these circumstances, the penny in these men is beginning to drop in terms of their guilt because of what they've done to Joseph all those years ago. The fact that whenever we sin, we are accountable to God. What is it they've said? All of a sudden, God is back in the equation in their thinking. What is it that God is doing to us because of what we did to Joseph? And we saw that as God is restoring these men, he's going to restore them to a position of immense privilege. Certain things are necessary. A realization of our guilt before God. Confession of our sins. These things are dawning upon these brothers. And if you would be reconciled to God, these are necessary things that you must go through as well. Recognize your own sin before God. Recognize your offense before him. God might once again come back into the equation in your life, where for so long he's not been any consideration at all, I guess. And even those of us who are Christians can look back at long periods in our own lives when that was certainly true of us. And perhaps to our shame, even as Christians, periods when God has not been in the equation as he ought to be. But the amazing thing we see is that whilst the brothers feared the worst, Joseph, dominated by grace, was planning the best. They feared the worst, but Joseph, dominated by grace. Grace is oozing out of this man's pores. If anyone had reason to get his own back on his brothers, that's sadly a common thing in families. The tragedy this last week, where a man is prepared to shoot dead his own twin brother because of a dispute in the family. And here's Joseph. Think of the position he's in. Now, when Derek Bird started shooting dead all those people during the week, he was on the run. He knew immediately he was a wanted man. Joseph wouldn't have been in that position. These were just Hebrews. No one would have questioned him, no matter what he'd done to them. He could have committed the worst atrocities on his brothers. No one in the land would have batted an eyelid. It's just Hebrews. You're the second in command. Who's going to question you? And yet, look at the difference. Think of the dreadful scenes that we've seen this week. As a man without Christ, a man without God's grace, behaves. And look to Joseph and see how a man who is full of God's grace behaves towards his brothers. Wonderful to see what God's grace does in the heart of a man. And sadly, while we live in a world where there are millions of people who do not have the grace of God in their lives, the sad, terrible things that we've seen this last week, there'll be more. But look at the difference that God makes in the life of a man. He's dominated by grace. And because of God's grace, he can plan the best for his brothers. Wonderful thing to see. And so we see the brothers coming in, where we picked up the reading at verse 24. The man brought the men. The man is one of Joseph's servants. The men are the brothers. They're brought into Joseph's house. They're given water. Their feet are washed. They're made ready and presentable to be able to sit down for a meal. Even their donkeys are taken care of. And they have their present ready to give to Joseph, hoping that that will diffuse the situation, not realizing that there is no anger or bitterness in Joseph's heart at all, but they're prepared for it. They have their gift ready. They bow down to him. Joseph can't not have thought about those dreams, can he? As those sheaves of corn bowed down to him in the dream. And these men are prostrate on the floor. They are literally lying flat as you possibly can be. They want to make themselves as low as possible in Joseph's presence. They are literally lying face down on the floor, arms spread out. They're not even kneeling down. They're prostrated before him, flat on their faces, with their noses to the ground in front of Joseph. And we just see the wonderful wisdom in God in the dream that Joseph had coming to its fruition. And there they are, 11 of them, all in front of Joseph. And here he is looking down at his own brothers. And he looks along the line. And You can imagine him reeling off the names. Maybe he had to count them just to check. And there's this one who's so much younger than all the others. It's Benjamin. Now remember from the story that their father Israel, he'd had several wives, and he'd used some of his wives' maidservants as concubines to have children. So all of these 11 brothers were to different mothers. Same father, but different mothers. There is only one of those 11 who has the same mother as Joseph. And that's Benjamin. All the others are half-brothers. And that's partly why there's been this great animosity between them all those years. But here's Benjamin. Benjamin was not involved when they sold him into slavery. He wasn't there. Benjamin is the one brother, and they have the same mum and dad. And there's this amazing bond between the two. Benjamin doesn't know it yet, but Joseph does. And we see him, Joseph just, he's trying so hard to keep himself together. I don't know whether you've been in a situation like that, and it's just a really emotional thing, and you know it's just not right to show your emotions for whatever reason. Sometimes we're in a situation and no one worries about sharing their emotions. But Joseph, in his position, in front of all of his servants, it's just not the done thing. You might recall, perhaps, the funeral of Diana, and all the men walking behind her coffin as the cortege went along. And remember William and Harry, they were just young teenage boys at the time. And many people were slightly critical of the royal family, forcing those young lads to go through that ordeal, having to keep that composure, when surely they just wanted to burst into tears. And that's the kind of position Joseph's in. It's just not the thing to show my feelings here. And he has to go off. And he takes himself away to his private quarters. And he just bursts into tears. And the tears just flow. And we see the depth of Joseph's love for these men. And you know, as we make our way through the story, we've seen already, and I'll be referring to it again, we keep seeing these pictures of Christ in Joseph. We keep seeing Christ-like qualities in him. And here is Joseph in front of these men. Many of them are quite a lot older than him. They're all very mature men by now. And really, well, he has every right just to discard them. But his heart just breaks for them. And we get an insight here into the kind of love that God has for sinners. God has every right to just wipe us off the face of the earth like he did when he flooded the world. He has every right to do that. But he just has this wonderful grace. And all of us are living under God's grace. I wonder if you realize that that's the situation. The amazing grace that God shows to sinners. The great restraint that God has. When we consider his infinite power, what he is capable of doing, and he restrains and he offers grace. And we get an inkling of that grace that God has for sinners as Joseph stands before his brothers and he has to turn away and he goes and he weeps. Such is the depth of his feeling and his love, particularly to Benjamin, but for all of them. What love and compassion God has for sinners. And if we think Joseph is heartbroken, then we can't even begin to imagine what God is like with us. On the one hand, our sin, such an offence to him, and our sin generates such righteous anger in God, and at the same time, He has a heart that overflows with compassion for sinners. When you talk to people, you still hear people say this. We'll come across people like this as we go on the door-to-door this year. People still use a phrase to the effect of, well, if I walked into church, the roof would fall in on my head. People still talk in that way. They have that kind of attitude. Talk to some of the parents of children who come along to different meetings, and very happy for their kids to go. But talk to them about coming in. The roof would fall in on my head if I went in. It's interesting, isn't it, that men and women, when you talk to them about God, they do have this sense of their own unworthiness and of God's holiness. They don't know how to express it quite the way we would, but it's in them. There's a recognition within them that God is holy and I am far from holy. And many people, when you talk to them about God and you start getting down to the nitty-gritty of things, they're a bit like the brothers. They're fearing the worst from God, because they know actually that that is what they deserve. But we are able to offer them the gospel, and we are able to let them know that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst they might fear the worst, if they will turn to Christ, they will find that in Christ, God has prepared and planned the very best. Maybe you're not a Christian. I just want to tell you that if you will come to Christ, you have nothing to fear. He offers peace. And through Christ, God has prepared for you only the very best. Well, as we make our way through this narrative and see how this story pans out, we find them sitting down to their meal. In verse 32, the picture is set for us. There are three separate tables in the room. There's one table for Joseph. No one can dine immediately with him because of the high rank that he holds. There's another table where all the other Egyptians are sitting. And then there's a third table where the Hebrews are sitting. And the passage explains, we're used to thinking of things the other way around, that the Hebrews must keep themselves separated from the other nations. But here, interestingly, the boot's on the other foot. It's the Egyptians looking at the Hebrews as if they're the unclean ones and they can't eat with them. Interesting little twist in the story. It helps to explain some of the frictions and tensions that were taking place between nations at that time. And so we've got these three separate tables. And in verse 33, here are the brothers shown to their seats. Now, I don't know if there were little place cards with all their names on, but they're all shown to their seat, and the brothers all sit down, and they look along the line. And they look along the line again. And it suddenly dawns on them that they're in age order. The oldest at that end, the youngest at that end, and everyone else is in his right place in between. Now, we had the SOS group at ours for lunch today, and we had a little talk this afternoon. It's a long time since I did things like probabilities in maths. And I wanted to check something, because I read something in a book. I've actually got the book here. I'm going to be referring to this later. I'm just going to read a little section from it later. It's a book by Charles Swindle, some of his thoughts on the life of Joseph. And he actually says what the probability is of getting 11 sons like that and sitting them down in the right order. And he worked out how many possible combinations there are when you've got 11 people. And when I read the number, I thought, that can't be right. That's just far too high. Surely it can't be that many. But we checked. There were There's some bright brains in our SOS group, I'm glad to say, and we were able to check it, and he's absolutely right. So here's a question for you. SOS, stay quiet. If you've got 11 men like that, and you want to sit them down in age order, how many actual possible combinations are there of order that those men could be in? How many possibilities are there? A couple of thousand? A couple of hundred thousand? More? Just over 39 million combinations. Now, you wouldn't imagine that for 11 men. You think, that's ridiculous. 39 million possibilities. But it's true. It's actually about 39,917,000. So the possibility, by chance, of sitting down those men in order is one in over 39 million. And they're sat down in exactly the right order. The brothers are stunned. Someone knows something. It's too good to be chance. Someone knows. They've got no idea how this has happened. They've never told what order they were born in. How on earth can that be known? How can something so intimate be made known? I want to tell you this evening that in exactly the same way that those brothers were stunned, that something that they didn't think could be seen was seen, so it is with you before God. Things that you think God could never know, he knows. Things that you think you've kept hidden are seen by God. You have no secrets with him. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. All is laid bare before him. And just as Joseph is dealing with these men, so God, in his purposes, will deal with you. And it's a most remarkable picture of how God can deal with us and the things that we can see. And we also see that Joseph tests them again. Verse 34. What was it that has really riled these brothers against Joseph in the first place? It was favoritism. They didn't like the way Joseph was treated as daddy's boy. They didn't like it that they felt that they were second best. And Joseph puts them to the test again. And Joseph puts them back in the position that they'd been in before, but previously failed so miserably. And now he wants to see how they'll react. And so Joseph chooses Benjamin. He's got that intimate link with Benjamin. And Benjamin has not been in cahoots with these others all those years before. And Joseph treats Benjamin with the kind of favoritism that the brothers felt Joseph had been treated with at home. Benjamin is given 5 times the portion of the others. And Joseph wants to see, how are they going to react this time? Here's another brother being shown favoritism. How will they respond this time? Will they be any different? And he's delighted to see that they are. Because look what it says. They drank and were merry with him. They just had a great time. The fact that Benjamin had been singled out, the fact that Benjamin had been made the favourite, the fact that Benjamin had been given this extra blessing and portion, it didn't worry them. They were just so thankful, and they behaved as they should. That serves as something of a lesson for us, you know, especially those of us who are Christians. Don't be surprised sometimes if there's a situation that you've had in the past and you've failed miserably before God. Don't be surprised if sometimes he puts you through that test and he returns you to a situation where once you failed him miserably and he asks you to go back through that situation again and to see how you fare this time. Maybe God will do that with you. Maybe you've recognised that that's what God is doing or has done in the past. And he wants to see if you're learning. He wants to see if you're growing. He wants to see if you're maturing. He wants to see if there's that development in you that he should expect to see in a child of God. Are you changed? Have you grown? Are you different? And here is Benjamin acting as that test for his brothers. Why is it that God is good to people who have gone for many, many years and never given any thought of him? I wonder if that's a question that's crossed your mind. And perhaps the only time they think of God is when they want to blame him for something when it's gone wrong. I guess we know lots of people like that. God's presence and identity are often hidden from us, especially if you're not a Christian. Just as Joseph's identity was hidden from his brothers. We wonder why things happen as they do. And we think they're random events, chance happenings. And all along, it's actually the hand of God at work. All they saw was this tough Egyptian to whom they had to deal. What they didn't see were his hidden tears of love. And Joseph chose to hide for a while yet his tenderness from them. And God might perhaps do that to us sometimes too. Maybe you're not a Christian this evening, and it might seem to you that God's love and God's grace is hidden from you. Well, that doesn't mean that God's love and grace doesn't exist. But it's hidden from you, perhaps, for a while. But it'll be for a reason. Working to bring you back to himself. Maybe as a Christian, you're going through a period in your life, and it seems God's love and God's grace are hidden from you. But God loves you still. Perhaps he's having to restore you to himself and deal with you. His tenderness is still there, even though you can't see it right now. Bring you back to himself. I want to close by just reading some words from this book of Charles Swindoll. I found it really helpful. It's quite a meditative book in many ways. Let me just share with you a few of the insights that Charles Swindoll is able to bring us based on this passage. He says this: Joseph's life offers us a magnificent portrayal of the grace of God as he came to our rescue in the person of his son, Jesus. So many come to him, like Joseph's guilty brothers, feeling the distance and fearing the worst from God, only to have him demonstrate incredible generosity and mercy. Instead of being blamed, we're forgiven. Instead of feeling guilty, we are freed. And instead of experiencing punishment, which we certainly deserve, we are seated at his table and served more than we can ever take in. For some, it's too unreal. So we desperately plead our case, only to have him speak kindly to us, promising us peace in our own language. We then try to fend off his anger by bargaining with him, thinking our hard work and sincere efforts will pay him back for all those evil past deeds we're guilty of. But, to our astonishment, he never even considered our attempts important enough to mention. What we had in mind was earning just enough to silence our guilt. But what he had in mind was overwhelming us with such an abundance we'd realize we can never, ever repay. What a beautiful picture of Christ at the cross, bearing the sins we've committed, forgiving us in the process. Isn't it amazing? The one who was rejected is the same one who works so hard to get us reunited with him. God in the Lord Jesus, the man who was rejected and acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, in that same Lord Jesus, he has worked out your salvation. And you simply need to reach out by faith, confess your sin, acknowledge your guilt, and receive his forgiveness, receive his welcome, and be restored by God's wonderful grace, which is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is an awesome thing as we consider our sins before you, a holy God, and yet we find forgiveness, and we find mercy, and we find grace. And Lord, we realize that it's because of the work of Christ at Calvary, having borne our sins and taken our punishment, that we might be set free, securing our pardon for his redeemed people. Oh Lord, that we might each know that wonderful grace and mercy which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, speak to our hearts, we pray. Draw us to the Saviour. Oh, may we love him more. And might we live to follow and serve him all of our days. And might we have great assurance that there is even better yet to come when he returns to take his people to be with himself. Oh Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy that we find in Christ. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together as we close.